The text is the parable of the Good Samaritan in Luke chapter 10. Since 1971, State Farm has had the jingle, "Like a good neighbor, State Farm is there." Is that the message of the Good Samaritan? If so, State Farm we ain't. The parody, "Like a good neighbor, stay over there," that's more our jingle. Oh, I see you disagree. You think we aren't all that bad about being good neighbors. Think again. Aren't we like the priest in the parable? He comes upon a naked, bloody, beaten, half-dead man. He sees the man clearly, but he passes on purpose on the other side of the road, pretending he doesn't. Can you blame him? If the injured man was a Gentile or dead, the priest would become ceremonially unclean by touching him. That would mean he could not collect, distribute, or eat of the tithes which fed his family. You pretend not to see people in need, don't you? You turn away so you don't have to look at someone who needs your help. Your well-being, your family's well-being, will suffer if you take from what is yours and give to someone else. Do you honestly think you're being a neighbor when you act like this? Not a neighbor according to the parable's definition. The priest is bad, but the Levite, he's worse. And we're like the Levite too. The priest only saw the needy man from a distance. The Levite, he goes right up to the victim and then quickly crosses to the other side. Think of it this way. The priest sees the man holding a sign asking for help. The Levite actually goes over to the man, sees the need face to face, and still turns away. How many people in ragged clothes have you turned away from? How many cars have you seen broken down and plenty of time to stop only to blow on by? How many times have you seen someone in real need and just what the Levite did? You looked at that suffering person with the same perverted curiosity that you look at car accidents. Not true, you say. It's not? You think I'm falsely accusing us? You think we're not that bad as neighbors? Okay. We might not be the priest, we might not be the Levite, but we are certainly the expert in the law. We made excuses like he did. He tells Jesus the only reason he doesn't love his neighbor is because he's just not sure who his neighbor is. The expert in the law is interested in justifying himself, and so are we. How many excuses can you think of for not helping someone broke down on the road? It might be a trap. I don't know anything about cars. They probably called for help already. My family's in the car. How many excuses can you think for not giving a guy money? He's just going to spend it on booze. He's a bum who's probably begs for a living. I gave at the office. State Farm, we ain't. But so what? So what about eternal life? Did you forget that's where that conversation started? What must I do to inherit eternal life? That's what the expert in the law asked. Who then is saved? Not even State Farm types. It is not enough to be what the world considers a good neighbor. A good neighbor in Texas is one who minds his business and praises yours. A good neighbor is someone who takes care of his property. A good neighbor to me is someone who leaves his hands off my trees. But even being a good neighbor who is always there for others does not get you eternal life. What about being a bad neighbor who repents and tries to be good? Now that's how this parable is often preached. People leave church convicted of being bad neighbors because they pretended not to notice people in need, have turned away from those they did see, and then they've made excuses. Their guilt elicits a vow to do better. They're going to pick up that first hitchhiker. They're going to aid the first stranded motorist. They're going to give to the first beggar. If you leave this way, you leave under the law, and you're no more saved than the people who are good neighbors in the first place. Because it's not good neighbors who are saved, but perfect ones. According to the "go and do likewise" of the parable, only perfect neighbors are saved. What's a perfect neighbor? Look at the Samaritan. He's traveling. He's not just commuting to a job like the priest and the Levite. He's loaded down with goods, a perfect target for robbers, and he stops right where they had just been. He not only aids that injured man, who is not of his ethnic group, but takes him to an inn. He pays in advance for 2 months' room and board, tells the innkeeper to care for all of his needs, and promises that whatever more the cost, he will pay it when he returns. Unless you go and do likewise, you cannot be saved. That's what this parable teaches. If you want to be saved, you must always help stranded motorists, even in the inner city. No matter what the ethnic group, you must load him into your car and get him help. Picture a white man taking a badly wounded black man to a clinic in the projects. Picture a black man taking a bloody white man to Scott and White. If you want to be saved, after you take him to the hospital, you must take him to a hotel, pay up front 2 months' expenses, and leave your credit card for any expenses that might pop up. Only that kind of neighbor can be saved. So don't leave here thinking that you got to give more change, pick up more hitchhikers, or help more stranded motorists. That's not enough. Only perfect neighbors are saved, and we ain't even State Farm. The expert in the law, he didn't realize this. He thought he could be saved by the law. So Jesus says, you want to be saved by the law, by being a good neighbor? Well, here's what it takes. I don't know about you, but I know I cannot be saved by keeping the law. This turns me toward the only one who saves anybody in the story. Not the priest, not the Levite, not the lawyer, but the Samaritan. Hear this parable as the expert in the law did. After hearing that the beaten man is left by a priest and a Levite, the very next word in Greek is a Samaritan. The expert in the law, he would have gasped. Oh no, now that poor man is in for it. That lowlife Samaritan is going to really give it to him. But the one he thinks the villain, he turns out to be the savior. Likewise, the one he thinks so low of that he can test and disgrace and disagree with is the only one who can save him. The parable is meant to drive us to the Samaritan, not for us to go out and be Samaritans. Oh, by all means, go and be one if you think you can. But if you're lying helpless to keep the law, if you're beaten by your sins, you need a Samaritan, and Jesus is him. That the Samaritan is Jesus, that was the standard interpretation of the early church. Why? Because Jesus was called a Samaritan by his enemies, because the Greek word for took pity is used only of Jesus in the New Testament and of the Jesus figures in parables, like the forgiving king, like the waiting father, like the helping Samaritan. Furthermore, who but Jesus has made an unimaginable sacrifice to help the helpless? Who but Jesus has poured out not just precious oil and wine, but his precious blood to soothe our wounds? Who but Jesus not only risked all, but gave his life to help us? Who but Jesus left us not a blank check on earth, but one in heaven, saying, whatsoever you ask my Father in my name, he will do it for you. Who but Jesus does this with not one bit of help from us? The man the Samaritan helps doesn't do anything. He just passively receives the compassion and the gifts of the Savior. This is the theme for this Sunday, as you can see if you read the introit. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. The theme today is not about being good neighbors. It's about being saved by the Lord. Taste your neighborly works and see how horrible they are. Taste and see that there is, as St. Paul says, no good thing dwelling within you. Taste your good works and see that, as Isaiah says, they're filthy. But taste and see that the Lord is good. Taste his body and blood, which don't taste like death, but like bread and wine, like life and health. Taste and see that while you're not good, the Lord is, and that his goodness provides a place of refuge for you. Yes, it's true. The judgment of God should rain down on you as it should on me. I have not been a good neighbor. I am responsible for hurting, embittering, and harming my neighbor. For this, I should die. For this, I will die out here in the open with nothing between me and God's judgment. But there in that font, there on that altar, here in this word of grace is Jesus, and he is a refuge for sinners such as I. He takes me in, who can no more help himself than that beaten man in the parable could. Any other focus other than Jesus being your good Samaritan is wrong. Any way of approaching this text that doesn't lead you to find refuge in the Lord who tastes good, who tastes like forgiveness and salvation, is wrong. I'm talking about the focus that leads you to such questions as, in what condition should I help? How much ought I to help? Or who really should I help? Can you see that these are the very questions that came out of the mouth of the expert in the law? When we ask or debate about how we should help whom and in what situations, we're being the experts in the law, testing Jesus, and trying to justify ourselves. We're acting like we really could do what it takes to inherit eternal life if someone would just tell us what to do. And we are trying to justify the hundreds of times we have failed to be not perfect neighbors, but not even good ones. But what about that go and do likewise that ends the parable? Well, that command can only damn you if you hear it as the lawyer did, still thinking you can keep the law enough to go to heaven. That command is to make you feel the full weight of your sins until you cry, "But I can't go and do likewise." That command is meant to drive you to the fact that all you can do is be beaten, bled, and left for dead. All you can do is nothing as the Samaritan carries you to the inn of the church, pays all your bills, and commands her to take care for you till he returns. And here's the question. How did the Lord tell his church to care for sinners? By training them to be State Farm, or by forgiving their sins for his sake? Amen. Now the peace of God that passeth all human understanding will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.